Find with me 2 Kings chapter 5. Find with me 2 Kings chapter 5 on page 576. It's a story that some of you might know quite well, others not so much. There are certainly nuances in it that you don't remember so easily about this story. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 14 first. And then later on you can find, slip your finger in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, reading at verse 40 on page 1553. So first, in the book of Kings, it's first or 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 on page 576. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," said the king of Aram. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now we'll move to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 1 at verse 40. This is early in the ministry of Jesus, and it says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, can you make me clean?' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent them away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Well, I realize now that I've done something that probably shouldn't be done on a lovely, warm Sunday morning, which is take on this really heavy, heavy topic of healing. Maybe Christians should always be cautious about taking on the topic of healing, because we pray for you. Just in this prayer time this morning, look what we prayed for. The complexity of healing in Christian thought and practice. As a pastor for some 40 years or more, it's always been a bit of a struggle in my own soul and heart about being with God in prayer. That on the one hand, you sometimes say, thank you, God, for the healing of cancer of so-and-so. And right across the aisle sits someone who reports that so-and-so, somebody else, died of cancer because they weren't healed and prayers weren't answered as we hoped. See? It's complicated like that. And in every one of your lives, in every one of your hearts and minds, is the complexity of healing and why it happens or it doesn't happen and why some and not others. And if he's Almighty God of the whole universe, why can't he heal all people of their diseases and their ill health? And so on and so on. I have some really dearly loved people in my life whose little baby only lived a couple of days. And some clergyman went to their home and intimated that by asking questions, that was there something in their lifestyle that caused some judgment of God to come to them that way? So I know, and as you know, that it's complex. I've had cancer, and I can tell you, nearly 10 years of being cancer-free, I'm so thankful. Others of you struggled. We, in this congregation, we've had many folks who have struggled and are struggling with cancer, and sometimes it doesn't get healed. And why not? We've prayed. See? Maybe we should just stop now and go have our coffee. You know, something deeper is coming here. The stories that we read today are interesting stories, to say the very least. The Naaman story. Did you get the complexity of the administration and the bureaucracy? And did you get the subtle things that are gone? So this little girl is put into slavery in Naaman's house because Naaman and his armies under King of Aram have conquered Israel and enslaved the people. And this little girl is in the house of Naaman as a slave. And she doesn't even speak to Naaman. She speaks to his wife, who then speaks to Naaman, who then goes to the king, who then goes to the king of Israel, who then goes to, the story doesn't say much, but it's somehow Elisha hears of the king tearing his robes and saying how hard it is for him to be to heal according to the king of Aram's expectations. And then, again, the lowly servants of Elisha, of the lowly servants of Naaman, say, why don't you try bathing or dunking yourself in the River Jordan? Not that big a deal, he's asked from you. The bureaucracy to get healed. And then the story of Jesus, the guy comes to Jesus, and Mark records that he had compassion, Jesus has touched him, and he's healed. Interesting stories. Do they have any relevance anymore? For you and me. Is there a reluctance of God? Here's another question. Is there a reluctance of God to heal? Is that not the intention of Almighty God, that we be healed physically in our lives? It's complicated. In the book of Mark, in fact, this idea of Jesus having compassion could be translated, Jesus was indignant, it says in the Greek. That word can be translated that Jesus was indignant that this guy came to him for healing, and Jesus didn't want to be bothered. He had other plans about bringing the kingdom in a different way, perhaps. And as you saw, the response of Jesus was, after he was healed, the man blabbed to all the public, that Jesus went to lonely places, it says. It was a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus where he, instead of becoming a public ministry of healing, he goes to lonely places. See how complicated it is, this topic of healing? Do you sense the reluctance of God to heal? If God, and I ask it again, it's a simplistic question, riddled with doubt, of course. If God can heal all people, then why doesn't he? Did you notice that the word healing is not used in these two passages? It's the word cleansing that's used. They were cleansed of their leprosy. Maybe we have to listen more carefully to Scripture, more deeply about its intent. But I know we're caught in hope, in lovely, lovely biblical pictures that are put out for us. Psalm 103 that we often quote when we have the Lord's Supper together, the body of Christ. And then it says, he heals all your diseases. But poetically, Psalm 140 also says, 147 says, he heals the brokenhearted. You get a hint that it's never just about healing us from our bodily ailments or crisis things like cancer or some other disease. And come on, we're not spring chickens here. We've lived our lives and we've got centuries, eons to think about the health conditions of people that simply ravaged them, the plagues that have come through. Ebola is a crisis these days, again, rearing its head in a place like the Congo. Some of you work in the medical profession and you know the complications of therapy and healing. What billions we spend yearly as a province, as a nation, on healthcare. And the layers of complexity of our own lack of prevention of good health and our expectation that when the bottom falls out of things, we want the system to cure, to heal. And then when all else fails, maybe there'll be a prayer and there can be a miraculous healing and so on and so on. I have all the same layers of complexity and even confusion about healing as you do. And I can't give you simple answers. But I'm willing to explore with you, even on a hot morning like this, some lovely answers, some directions that are hopeful, so you can deal with the death and the dying and the cancers and the diseases that all of us, in one way or another, are confronted with unendingly. The complexities of human suffering in this kind of area is particularly profound for all of us. Why not heal some? Why heal some and not others? What's with this whole topic? You see, you almost want to be frightened to touch it in a church, in a sermon. But we've got these great stories. And the intent is not to make our lives comfortable and easy, nor is the intent to say that if you're connected to God, you'll have no troubles and you'll be healed of all your physical horrors and diseases and your old age symptoms and your blindness and your hearing loss and your frailties and your arthritis and the cancers that we all have floating around in our family and friends' lives and people at work, etc. There is a direction, and it's not simple, that we need to take you from these passages. And that we always talk in this church about progressive revelation. Naaman's time, it was important for our God and his growing a people, of growing a history of redemption, to show that Naaman, a pagan slave-driving army commander, could be healed. And think of the anomaly here. This is not one of Israel's own. This is the people. He's the chief guy who put Israel into slavery. He gets healed. And how does he get healed? By the voice of a little girl who herself is a slave, by Naaman. And do you know what happens in that story? You read further today. It's very powerful. We know about the story of Elisha's servant Gehazi, who conned Naaman into giving him some of that wealth that he brought along for the healing that he wanted to give to Elisha, and Elisha refused it. So Naaman's servant wanted to cash in on that. We know that story. The betrayal, if you will, of Elisha's intentions to let the Lord get the credit for the healing. But there's another story there. If you read that after verse 14, you'll see that Naaman does this. He says to Elisha, "I'd like to take some dirt along and load my donkeys with some Israeli land." Some land from Israel to take back with me so that when I pray to your God, I'll be on Israeli territory and I will worship the God that you worship. And it gets more complicated. And then he said, please excuse me. Can I be forgiven for still going to my pagan temple and bending the knee to the false god that we also worship in my land? See how complicated it gets? Elisha, I think, must have just waved his hand and said, "It'll be all right." Even for him, these things were complicated. And Naaman doesn't come out as a wonderful, God-fearing man, just a complicated man who's just been healed. The point of all of this is that we will not get clear, simplistic answers about healing. And it's not just that there's a reluctance in the scriptures of God to heal that way. It's that that's not God's intent ultimately, to have your life be utterly comfortable and easy and to have all your problems solved and your health be perfect. Until when? Until you die? That maybe we have to be in a whole other train, a whole other track, a whole other road, a whole other understanding, a whole other vision with God when it comes to healing. That, in fact, what God is after from us and with us is not at all about comfortable life and ease of health and the joys that come with it. And I know we want that. I want that. We crave that. We all crave that. You struggle with stuff in your life and you beg God for better, for pain-free living. Some of us. I don't have profound, easy clarity for you. And I would say that on a cold, cold day in February, on a hot, hot day in July. But I would just point you to what Jesus really wants to do, which is to say, when he was asked, why does somebody have this disease or another disease, or why did he encounter all these lepers? By the way, he didn't go out looking for lepers that much. They encountered him, and they asked him. As you notice, this man in this story in the Gospel of Mark comes to Jesus and said, and so he didn't search out that quite so much. It's more like Jesus comes into the world to steer us another way when it comes to being cleansed. To be cleansed by Almighty God of all that would hinder us from being his sons and daughters. That's the intent of our Lord Jesus. That in a world that has gone so terribly wrong, that is so terribly diseased with being godless in so many, many ways, the intent of God is not that the world flourish more, that we have a more heightened economy, that we find more ways to abuse the environment. The intent of the Lord is that our world become more humble, to want less, to do far less with what we do with his wondrous creation in our destructive ways, that we become more at peace with our creation, nature, as God has made it, and one another. The intent of the Lord is not that we all have a comfortable, easy life, as much as that we live deeply and solidly with him. The intent is that we keep a faith hold on him, and that we invite God into our lonely places, our loneliness, our inability not just to fix our lives in terms of healing and disease and troubles, but that we really invite him in to make us close to him in a love relationship that's mysterious and deep, that transcends, that overcomes, that overrides the troubles we have. If you're just after comforts, don't become a Christian, because you're going to be asked to face disease head on. The symbol of the Christian faith is a cross. I understand this, it's complex. Even Jesus prayed that the cross not be his route. Didn't he say, would this cup pass over me, God? Just take away my future of suffering. That's our Jesus. He understood our humanity. But we are not given what Jesus was not given, and that is an avoidance of pain and suffering and sorrow. That's the truth of it. I have no simplistic answer for you about why one person gets healed and another not. I do know that the scripture says several things about healing. And the one is, he is our heavenly Father, and we are his sons and daughters, his little kids. And when you need something, you ask. You don't stop asking. And you stay close to him in your troubles and ask and ask and ask some more. If he doesn't answer, persist anyway. That's one side. Another side is, you hear his invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you are sick of being sick. Come to me whose days are long because you don't see well. Come to me because you have pain. Come, I will give you rest. That's another side. And in some sense, the deepest side is, I am with you always. Christ and me and I and so that mysterious bond we have, that is not you who live by yourself, but God who lives in you. And the pain and sorrows and sufferings you have are suffered by our Lord in you. And God knows us so deeply and so well. And that he wants to hold us and keep us and embrace us as his sons and daughters forever. And of course, it means death is in the picture. The Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. And he says, and when we die, we stop sinning. But death is not death as we know it in the dreariest of ways. It is an opening to the healing that's promised in no more disease, no more tears, no more sufferings, no more pains. No more sorrows. So, in conclusion, not with perfect ending or great understanding necessarily, but we're not asked to avoid human suffering, but in fact to live into it. to offer Jesus to others, not as an easy balm or a quick bandage or a quick medical solution, but to offer our Lord Jesus and his invitation that you are already healed in Christ. You already are what you need to be, perfect, without blemish, it says, without leprosy, if you will, before Almighty God. That's already yours. And it will mean that you will have to find his presence in your suffering of pain and sorrow and prayers that haven't been answered in terms of take away my cancer. God's promise is not ease and comfort and a quick dismissal of our sufferings, but his promise is that he knows he's with us in it and we will be his forever. Sometimes it's so little, it seems so little, or it doesn't get you strong, it doesn't capture you well enough, and I wish I could be a faith healer and lay hands on you and bring to you blessings, all as so many do in so many television experiences and whatnot, but I'm not there. I'm more a conveyor of the Word of God who takes you to Jesus, who comes into your lonely places to say, I am with you always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we don't get answers. Another sermon where the pastor didn't give the simple, easier answer about what it's like to be human and to deal with all the layers of human suffering, particularly disease and pain and medical issues that confront us all in one way or another. So here we are, God, and what we ask for today is the kind of healing you give right away in Christ, that you are in us and we are in you, that mystery, that bond of love and potential, and that we can offer that Jesus and that Holy Spirit for living to others. That's what we have now, right away. Oh God, make us claim it, because we'll go back from this place into the lives of others, and we have friends, and we know their complexity, we know ours. Oh mighty God, keep us, hold us, come into our hearts and lives in such a way that we know everything will be healed, everything will be all right. In Jesus' name, amen.